Let us return to the worship of God as we are gathered here again this evening, and we take first to praise our God and turn to Psalm 46. It's the traditional version on page 271. And we'll sing the first six stanzas, that's the verses marked 1 through to 7. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits or difficulties a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. And so let us sing on this psalm of confession and trust in the Lord through to verse 7, Psalm 46. We'll stand to sing to God's praise.
God is our refuge and our strength, in straits of present aid. Therefore, although we are removed, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring and troubled be, yet on the hills by swelling seas to shake. A river is whose streams you glad the city of
come in our prayers, O Lord, and we would speak to you of our condition, of our need, that there could so easily be those things that would bring us down and cause us to stumble. But we confess your name, we rejoice in you, and we would lift you up, O Lord, as the one who is truly our strength and our safety. We give thanks, Lord, that this is so because of your great grace and your loving kindness towards us. It is not that we can call you to our side, except that you have called us to yours, that you have drawn us by the power of your mercy in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, and by the ongoing work of your Spirit whom he sent. We thank you, Lord, for these things. We praise you. We lift up your name. And we ask that as we go on through our time of worship together this evening, this will be the continued spirit in which we do all things, that we will be glad that our God has worked in us and brought us to this place for this purpose, for this activity, and especially that it is in this way that you remind us and bring to our attention once more the great blessings that are ours, that may be ours, in and through Christ Jesus, this beloved Son of yours, whom you sent to come amongst us, to be one with us, and to deliver us from the power of sin. We give thanks, Lord, that in him we may know that the one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world, and that we can go on from here with new courage, new strength, new insight, and a desire that we know can be accomplished and fulfilled to serve you and to bring glory unto your name. We set before you, Lord, the week ahead in all its variety for even a small group such as this. And we ask, O God, that as we are gathered this evening, this will be profitable for whatever is before us, and that we would set ourselves and our hearts firmly upon you, knowing that you will not fail. As the psalm has spoken of even, as it were, the hills being cast into the sea, and to the average man, this is the most permanent of things. And yet, there is something that is far more sure, and that, O Lord, we give thanks that you have made it known to us even in these few words already this evening, that you yourself, as the great foundation of all the hills, as the giver of the rivers and the seas, you are greater still and all the more certain. So work in us, we pray, that we will set our trust upon you, that we will know that your every word is true, every promise, that we will know the strength of that trust and that dependence upon you in Christ. So hear us, we ask, Lord, lead us in all that is before us, and that the glory will truly be yours, for his sake. Amen. So let us turn for two readings. They're both in the New Testament letters this evening. We are reading through in an approximately chronological order in the New Testament, and we're reading in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and we come to chapter 2, and then also continuing in our studies in Philippians, so reading straight on after that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading from the beginning, we'll read as far as verse 16. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error for uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. We pause there. The theme, as it were, that Paul goes on to deal with is somewhat different from this, and we pause in our readings at this point. May God bless that, and also as we turn to his letter to the Philippians, that church that was mentioned there at the beginning of that chapter, which had given him, or at least the community, which had given him trouble when he first visited. So in Philippians chapter 4, and just the first half of this chapter through to verse 9. Chapter 4, reading at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so far, in this portion, may God set his blessing on his word as we read it, may we hear, and may he grant understanding also. Well, let us turn to sing once more. And we were told there that we should be anxious for nothing, bring our prayers and requests to the Lord. There is a prayer that is, I think, constant for the generations of God's people, a cry for mercy, the Lord's help. There are those who will make life very difficult, described here in verse 4 of Psalm 57, of living with savage beasts, men who speak with piercing words. But the resort is to the Lord and his upholding grace. Psalm 57, page 74, verses 1 through to 5. Let's stand to sing.
Have mercy on me, Lord, through you, my soul.
That I want to just explain for a moment. I had a call this afternoon from our friend Ray Chaplin, and he just informed me that his wife's father, who lived in Cobham, passed away on Sunday, last Sunday. And he was asking that we would pray for them. He felt that would be something they would very much appreciate his help in the time. The funeral, if anyone is interested, is Monday the 14th of November at 11 a.m. in the local cemetery or crematorium. But he also assured us that he prays, they pray for us, particularly every Sunday over in their side in Suffolk, and it's a great treasure that they do remember us in that way. But Let's bear them in mind in our prayers as well, especially in this coming week. So let us now pray together. Oh Lord, you have given us these very words to call unto you for your mercy, for your help and your enabling in every way of life. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the knowledge that you would not set such words upon our lips or upon our hearts if it were not that you are pleased to answer. And we give thanks that you do richly bless us with your mercies day by day. We pray, O Lord, that we would be all the more aware of these things, that we'd be conscious of so much that is of the abundance of your heart towards us. It is of your mercy that we are not consumed. Your mercies and great faithfulness new every day. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Ray as he speaks of the loss of a loved one, of Sandra's father, in just this past week, but yet is aware of mercies that you have set upon them, and the ministry of your word to her father in his last days. We pray that you would uphold them as they contemplate his passing and his absence, and that you would grant, Lord, that they would know rest in you. And so may it be for all who do find themselves faced with anxieties and concerns. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold each of us as we have different matters that we face, even in the remainder of today. Things that we might be reflecting on just now, we ask, Lord, that we would know how to bring these truly to you and set them before you and leave them in your hands, that you will be our help, you will be our guide. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your blessing across your church, that your people, all who have known the great privilege of entering into your family through Christ Jesus, who do know him, that we will know him better, that we will be all the more concerned to pray, and that you would grant such blessing of your Spirit that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this might be effected through such gatherings as this, and that there will be a knowledge that you do speak with us and build us up and guide us through life. We pray too for such places. We think of some that are brought to our attention who are able to share in the Lord's Supper today. Think of the Roskeen congregation. We give thanks, Lord, for the ways that you have prospered them and that part of the country there near and around Inverness. We pray, Lord, that you would prosper them today as they sat around the table of the Lord and were nourished and provided for with the body and the blood of Christ Jesus in those symbols. We pray too for the Dumfries congregation as they have the prospect of a settled minister again after many years of vacancy. We ask, Lord, that you would guide them in what will be a new experience for all involved, that they would be built up as a small congregation of your people. We ask too, Lord, that you would grant blessing upon the Chinese brother who was being baptized in the Glasgow City congregation today. We pray that you would uphold him. May that be a great encouragement to the whole congregation, to the Mackenzies in particular, and their ministry to him over the years. We pray that it might also speak effectively to, perhaps particularly to other Chinese who may be many holding back. They're aware of the conditions that they will probably have to return to in due course in their own country. We pray especially for this brother that he will be truly strengthened by this experience, and that you will cause him to go on from here in the knowledge that you have set your mark upon him and that your promises will be fulfilled as he commits himself and lives through faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that work that the Mackenzies do and other similar work, as we're especially mindful, Lord, of those who do come from different countries, many of them students, but others as well, asylum seekers, many who are whose lives are very shaken up, those who may be lonely. And we pray, O God, especially that your people will be put in those places to minister to them, and to grant them a knowledge that their God does love them. We ask, O Lord, that this might be made known too in various other ministries. We think of Ken McIntosh from East Horsley, who has been here a few times, and pray, Lord, that his work in Ethiopia in recent weeks will be of great profit to the church there. And we thank you, Lord, for the enthusiasm that the men and leaders of those churches have, and their thirst for your truth. We pray that he himself might be encouraged, and that will have good effect in his home congregation as well. And now, Lord, as we rejoice that we might share in some of these things, and that you make these things known to us, that we, though a small group ourselves and not alone, your work is a great work, and your church is prospering on the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles. We pray, O God, that we ourselves might be encouraged by this to go on through this week ahead, and ask that you would graciously prosper all that we're engaged in. We pray especially for Andrew, who will be facing some at least intriguing, if not difficult, things in his visit to Poland through the week. We ask, O God, that you would uphold him in that experience. And for all who do travel, whether for such events or a number of missionaries who are traveling, Mike Moore and others, we pray, O God, that you would grant your safekeeping and a knowledge that they are very much in your hands. So hear us, we ask, Lord, as we would ask these things for your own namesake, and as we receive of your mercies, that we would be all the more attentive to your service and the things that please you, that those too would be our desire, that you might grant them. As we ask it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus, So we're mindful that we would have no hope except for him. And we pray, O God, that you would graciously receive him, taking sin from us, all in his name. Amen. Let us turn again to Paul's letter to the Philippians and into chapter 4 this evening. Thus far in this letter, we ought to have picked up a sense of a church that was facing some very significant tests of their faith. There are indications, it wasn't in the first part, there's something of themselves, but especially of Paul's own tests. He was in prison as he wrote this letter. But then in verse 28 of chapter 1, it would suggest that they were under opposition, that there were adversaries against them, that they were under attack for their faith from those outside. Into chapter 3, there was the impending threat, it would seem, of those, the Judaizers, the false teachers, who were trying to advance the need for circumcision as well as faith. And in these things, though Paul was in prison, far away, he shared in those trials. And he did so by his own suffering. He suffered for the faith in prison, but he also was able to tell them how he had let go himself. He had cast away all salvation by works things that were another threat to their faith. They were going through a tough time. So was he, and they attended to that, as we discover after this. But they were going through a tough time, and when you see someone going through tough things, you, I trust, would want to give them encouragement. And encouragement with gentleness, because when somebody is going through tough times, they don't need necessarily a tough word. It needs gentleness as well to lift them up, to tend to the bruising, as it was with Jesus, prophesied by Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. We see that in Paul, how he expresses his great appreciation for them, to encourage them, to lift them up. It works the other way as well, that through their own trials, in the next passage, he tells how they had attended to his needs as well. But through all that, it wasn't just to say, it's going to be okay and be strong and so on. He has not avoided real concerns that he has for them. Things that they still needed to attend to, still needed to learn, as we do ourselves. That's why we read here. That's why we spend time to seek to understand a little better what God is saying to us. From this point of view, the gospel is great news. It is a great uplifting message. It's a comfort, as Jesus said, to all who are weary and burdened. But Jesus also said there is still a cross to bear. There is a new life to be lived. There are new ways that need attention and a new mind. It was Paul who said, to the Romans, the people that he was with at the time he wrote to the Philippians, but he wrote back to them later on. And he puts it in chapter 12 of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is in your mind, as is evident in his letter to the Philippians repeatedly, what is in your mind makes a huge difference, a world of difference to the way that you live your life. That's why earlier we came to that instruction to have the mind that was in Christ back in chapter 2 in the early verses. In verse 5, we often have heard this as the lead up, but let's go back behind it. The mind that's in you, that should be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, what is that mind? Back in verse 3 of chapter 2, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that is radically different from the way of the world. Do not be conformed to the things of this world. Let your life, your person, be transformed, changed by a renewed mind, a different way of thinking. More recently, in chapter 3, there is the explanation of his own perception of things. And he urges them to take that on themselves as well. Put it this way, this world is not my home. How many of us think of that daily in the things that we meet, the things we have to deal with? But that's what he was saying. All that other stuff, all these good things of life, they're rubbish so that I can gain Christ. And it's through gaining Christ, eagerly waiting for the Savior, that I am reminded my citizenship is in heaven. Chapter 3, verse 20. This world is not my home. So look on the things of this world in that kind of light. You're a stranger, a traveler. Repeatedly, the New Testament writers use those kinds of terms. Now, much of this is, for example, to say citizenship is in heaven, much of this is what you might call a laying out of principles, a laying out of theology. What comes now, for many of us, many a time as we just read through a passage like this, is almost quick-fire statements and instructions. But is it that? There are very direct instructions here. But they are very closely related, I believe, as to all that he has had to say before. That new set of mind, the things that we should be thinking about as our fundamentals, our principle of life, they're underlying these direct instructions he gives now. What comes to mind is in the bathroom in our house, when we first arrived, there was paint on the walls, and that was fine. But it didn't take long before you started to realize that the original paint job was rather poor. It's a good deal better now. But you could see as it was peeling the bare plaster underneath. It was just a single coat. It hadn't been attended to. It hadn't been well prepared underneath. And so the top layer didn't stick. And that's the way it is with our lives. Unless we've properly prepared the foundations of our lives, the top layer, the things that we have to do and face day by day, they will not stick. That's why Paul keeps going over these things. He tells how he's worked it out. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If he hadn't said that, is that the way you and I would think? He's teaching us that this is the way we need to cultivate. This is the way we need to count. When a little child starts to learn to count, they'll end up doing it anywhere and everywhere. Do that counting. Grasp it and realize how essential it is for life, day-to-day life, to stick in place. And that's what he's coming to. Certain things that need to be dealt with within that community, that church, amongst the people, and for individuals in their own daily life. There's a foundation that he has been setting, which then, as it were, bubbles up and connects with the things that they face. And it's with that in mind that there's those things. That's why I've traced back what he's been dealing with. That in mind, that we turn to this, you might say, practical guidance that Paul has to give. These are his applications of the mind that he's been working on. And so as we just go through a number of things that we have in these verses through to verse 9, I would say that, first of all, there we might call it the need to recognize each other. I'll explain these things in a moment. But to recognize each other, first of all, then to rejoice in the Lord, then there is the request, to request God's care. And finally, his finally, whatever things are true, meditate on these things, reflecting on good things. Recognizing each other, first of all, then rejoicing in the Lord, requesting God's care, and reflecting on good things. Recognizing each other. What do I mean by this? Well, we touched on verse 4 as part of the previous chapter, but it does also link through, and we'll see it as we go along. But in verse 2, he has particular people in mind. It seems that there were two women of special concern to him. And remember, he is not there. He has received reports. So it would suggest that it was a concern to people like Epaphroditus as the messenger, and perhaps others who had commissioned him. There were these two women. They had something they needed to sort out between them. Something was off separating them. They needed to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then as we read on, it seems there is a particular person and perhaps a particular leader of the church who was to receive this letter first. It would almost suggest in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion. One particular person, but unnamed. Where he has already said that you should esteem each other more highly than yourself, better than himself. Each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, be of the same mind in the Lord. In a way, it's a very simple, a very clear application of what he had taught the church previously. This was an area that was of special difficulty, of vulnerability among them. He seems to have been aware that even amongst these two women, between these two women, there was some kind of division. But it's a stimulus to the whole need to cultivate that same mind and that humble mind that was in Christ Jesus, now applied here more directly to these women. We have commented, we need to keep bringing this before us, that it's not simply of the same mind, but also the last three words, in the Lord, how important those words are. Everything will be different from the ways of the old man when we look at our own lives and we look towards other people in the Lord. That is so important. It transforms, or we should be looking for it to transform every way that we deal with our lives and especially dealing with other people. If it's the case with anyone that we should be in the Lord and looking in that way, how much more so when it comes to looking towards one another within the church? Look at each other as those who are in the Lord. It goes for our own congregation. And that's something that even if things seem to be well, we need to put back in place and ensure that it's there and make sure that we are equipped to go on living like this. It also goes for every other person and fellowship which names Christ as Lord without exception. It really does, has to mean that. It won't always be easy. Why else does Paul dwell on it? Or you can talk to James, you can listen to Jesus, you can listen to Hebrews, and many others. John, in his letters, they all deal with the same thing. There is no exception but love one another, as Jesus said. It will not be easy, because more often than not, we look towards others and we look on ourselves with the wrong light. But Paul put it to the Corinthians as well, the same thing. He put it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new way of looking, regarding, looking at things. Remember I said, it's just a few verses before this, our citizenship is in heaven. I count the things of the righteousness of this world and works and law, I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a completely new way of looking at things, life and death. And he's gone on and on about it. He's kept coming back, maybe from slightly different directions, but it's essentially coming to the heart of the thing. He's putting across, he says, I mean it. Keep it in mind. Learn this. Really learn it, not just for an exam or for Sunday. This matters because this is the way you say it is in your theology. Get this into your mind, get this into my mind, it will serve you well to keep you true. He's saying about a number of people here. There are these two women in verse 2. There are several people mentioned in verse 3. There's the true companion. These women, were they Euodia and Syntyche? Possibly, or they could be other women who labored with him in the gospel. Clement. There are other fellow workers. Take a good look at each other. Those things I find irritating in that brother. The way she leaves everyone else to do stuff. The leaders in the church, they don't have everything just so the way I like it. Fill in your own gaps. All those things may be, but I'll tell you, Paul is telling us there is something bigger than all of those things. Every single one of them. It's a bigger thing you're missing if those things decide your treatment of one another. And it happens, doesn't it? Whether it may not be in this congregation. We've had some good times together. But across the church, how we look at one another. You know what Paul is saying? Look at one another. Look, be of the same mind in the Lord. And see where he comes to. See what he comes to. He's bringing up these people, and then he says of these fellow workers, their names are in the book of life. That's who they are. It's not just so and so and so and so with all their strange characteristics and things that don't quite fit, but their name is in the book of life. Our citizenship is in heaven. Recognize them in a new way. See who they are through the eyes of Christ. What a difference. How often do we do that? How often do we look at things rather? He said, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh anymore. Friends, we ought not to be doing that. Look at them instead. What are they? I implore Euodia and Syntyche. Why does he care? He cares because he says they've trusted in Christ. They too are in the book of life where my name is written. Why is that? It's the same for every single one of us. Recognize each other. Have a look again. That sister you struggle with, Euodia. That brother who frustrates you, Clement. Remember this. He, she, has his, her name in the book of life. Who puts it there? It's the Lord. Who are you to judge? James talks about that. There's been a running debate, I suppose, although in our own circles it tends to be well resolved, but over way back, and particularly back into the days of the Reformation, there were suggestions that the book of James was not as valuable as the book of Paul. If you pick up books published in America these days, they've gone back to the old style Victorian long titles. But the way they present them, the design of the cover is, say, four large lettered words that sort of carry a message themselves, but in between them a very small writing is the rest of the title. So you've got to do a visual adjustment as you go down and you'll get the full title. Well, I sometimes think that in a way James is rather like that. You have James gives the striking points, and Paul is running through, and they fit perfectly. James has something to say about the same thing. He says, "Who are you to judge?" It's Christ who puts people in his family, takes them into his kingdom. Jesus loves him. Jesus loves her. Why don't you? Has that person given serious offense? Haven't you done worse to Christ? He died for you to live. He died for them to live. Forgive as Christ forgave. Colossians chapter 3 deals with that as well. This is where this comes from. How is it that Paul can say, "Euodia, Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord"? What foundation does he have for saying that? It's because he and they have their names in the book of life, each one equally through Christ Jesus. Therefore, every believer must recognize each other, seeing Christ in each other. And that's much the reason I find, as I go on, and the next statement that he makes, he's said these things to work together, verses 2 and 3, and then he says, bursts out in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Is there a connection? It's the same basis, I believe. So there is a connection. With all the things that you and I face in life each day, it can be hard to rejoice as a characteristic always. But that is not what Paul said to the Philippians. It's not what he says to the church, to you and me. He doesn't just say rejoice, he says rejoice, three key words, in the Lord. He's taking us back again. And then, again I say, rejoice. He's saying, I do mean it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Friends, I mean it, rejoice. How? In the middle of everything that's going on. Remember who you are. Church, remember who you are. Remember where your life is to be found. All those things that make it hard to just rejoice, look behind them and see the place that you have in the Lord. Go back there. And he will not fail. You can always rejoice in the Lord. Again, of course, as I've said before, these things are not easy, or there would hardly be a need to say it if it came easily to all of us. It needs to be said. We need to be reminded to think it through again and to look at our lives and as we're going through and we're faced with something that is difficult and we find it starting to bring us down, we need to turn back and say, but Lord, you said, I must rejoice in you, in the Lord, because I am in you through faith in Christ. We do need to go on hearing it. We need to remember that though it's been said before, every moment of our day, it needs to be new for that moment. Or otherwise we will lose sight of our security and the gain that we have in Christ. I'm including verse 5 in this particular point, taking these two verses together to let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. These seem to be some words of caution, of protection against an inappropriate manner and spirit. If you're not gentle, you're going to be harsh. You're aggressive. You're fighting, and very often fighting for yourself, for your own sake, and that's all towards other people. But look at those other people. Some of them, it's gentleness known to all men. Some of those that you will be meeting, they are the Lord's people. Their names are in the book of life. They are to be loved and honored accordingly, those for whom the Savior died. But there are those outside the church as well. That gentle spirit must be administered to them too. They need what you have. And it's that gentleness, the kindnesses, that God chooses to use to draw them in. Then he adds to that, the reason that you need to let your gentleness be known to all men is that the Lord is at hand. Once more, taking you back to the fundamentals, the theology. How practical it is. How essential it is. It needs to be said. We so easily forget it. We can see it from this point of view, that the Lord is near. He sees what we're at. But also that he is returning, that he is coming again, that he is not far away. And in the light of that, what do we have that we need to protect so desperately that gentleness goes out the window, as it can do so easily? It's a reminder, I think, that those things that we might otherwise seek to defend, leave them to the Lord. Live in him, in that gentleness, that meekness, that humility that we find in the Lord Jesus himself. I need to move on. In the next verses is a further instruction. Be anxious for nothing. Prayer, request, leading to the peace of God. Perhaps by now you might be getting the idea where Paul has something to say, an instruction. Take it in the light of the things that have gone before this. Take it in the light of what you already are if you have faith in Christ. He is bound, he said back in chapter 3, verse 10, in three particular aspects, in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He was bound to Christ. The way is now open that man may know Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning in the Lord's own prayer. And that means that prayer is now available to us, that we have ready access to the Lord in Christ. And of course, there are those troubles, there are those anxieties, but there are also the successes in life that can bring anxiety. So many things can shake the believer. So we need to keep on hearing this as well, to be anxious for nothing. Instead, continue in prayer. Supplication, pleading, always with thanksgiving for what we have received, which is a foundation to return to the Lord and to place our requests before him. Make them known to God. Don't hold them back. You have the way open. Your name is in the book of life. You are in Christ. Use it, we might say. And the outcome of that is, he says, that the peace of God passes all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I talked earlier about how important our minds are, determining the way that we go through our lives. How important it is that we are under guard by the peace of God. That's the provision. The peace of God is not some peaceful feeling within us. Certainly not in the first place. Although one would trust it would be one of the outcomes of it. The peace of God is what was proclaimed by the angel at the birth of Jesus. Peace from God towards men. It's firstly what we gain through faith in Christ. It's that peace that we now have where we're not separated, we're not in opposition to God anymore. And this is all brought to the fore. This is living it out. Not being anxious, but knowing that we are in God's hands, that He has delivered us, and that He is pleased to hear our prayers, to receive our requests. And so, have your eye on what is yours in Christ Jesus, and know that that peace is upon you. It's a companion to all things that you bring to Him that are of concern to you. It's about resting in Him as your keeper and provider. Not as your enemy, not as your judge who will punish you, but the one who is pleased to care for you. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but pray with thanksgiving. That's to be that safeguard against the wanderings that we are so prone to in our hearts and our minds. We desperately need these to be under guard. How easy it is for anxieties that we have in one area then to filter through and to have their effect in some way that we might hardly connect together. My sister told me the other day that she was feeling a bad pain at the bottom of her back. The osteopath discovered or told her it was a pinched nerve at the top, and it was. And it dealt with that, the pain went. We can be like that too. We might not be able to make the direct connections between the thing that causes us anxiety and other troubles that bring us down. But once again, the thing that will protect you is remembering this peace of God which is to be found in Christ, that you are right with God through faith in Him. You have that righteousness. You have your name set in that book of life. You are in the Lord. And that may be something that he was also dealing with, where the letter to the Thessalonians was before this. We read it earlier. And a few chapters later, in chapter 4, he deals with Christ's return. And it's very possible that he was being misrepresented, misunderstood. That happens so often. But here, I think, is the underlying insistence that God is present, God is near, and not just waiting until that last day. It's not just a blessing that comes only at the end. But you can find care, you can find peace with God right here and now. Again, our citizenship is in heaven, even now. That's where we belong. And that's where we have a place. We have a right of entry that's secured for us. And so then this particular passage draws to a finally, although probably it really means something like just a next. It's another thing that they needed to bear in mind. And what a wonderful passage this is, that list of the things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, if there is praise, meditate on these things. Let your mind be steeped in these things. I don't have time to explain every word. You can take the time to do that. Look at them. Dwell on them. Think on them. Meditate on them. His summary words seem to be virtue and praise or praiseworthy. And I think they point us to the same reason. It's looking for what is of the day, what is of the light, not darkness and evil. And surely they also ought to be pointing us back to the beyond the things of life to the giver of the good things. Let good things fill your mind. That's what he means. Your mind is always active over something. You might not always be able to explain it to somebody else, but it is. And he's saying, let that activity that your mind is involved with in one way or another, let it be given over to these good things. Because, again, James, every good gift, every perfect gift, isn't that what Paul is describing here? Noble, true, noble, just, pure, lovely. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything should be leading us back to God, but all the more so the good things. And they will do. The more aware we are, the more we have worked to dwell on where our home is, where our hope lies. For all who are in Christ, to look on the good things, to turn us to think on the Lord. And with that, they will keep us true to God. The things that you learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, do these things. The God of peace will be with you. He will continue with you. Reflect on these things is more than just a passing nod. I might introduce a sermon by saying, well, let's reflect on what's in front of us. But it's to spend some time to try and dig a bit deeper and to turn them over in our minds and in our hearts. We gave our dog a bone yesterday, and there's very little of it left. Let's chew on these things. A mental chewing over till we've taken everything good out of them. And when will that ever be? There's more than enough to continue with. And those were the very things that Paul himself had been steeping himself in and modelled before them in verse 9. Now they were to do them. Live by them. Meditate. The blessed man meditates on God's law day and night. And he prospers because God is with them. We live our lives with other people, with all our failings affecting them. We seek to serve God, work for Him in some way, and at times it seems to lead nowhere. There are other folk around who might seek to wind you up to anger or to assert yourself. There's so many things to be anxious over. Will things ever work out? There's a whole lot in life that is there to attract their attention. All these things of daily life, how will you handle them? Verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. In verse 3, help my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, the virtue, the praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. The things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Where is your place? Where is your name? And if you profess it's in Christ, your name is in His book of life, here is the way. And there are the things that flow from that. It is living by faith. Made just by faith, living out that justification. Living by faith. And look, blessed with joy. Don't we read elsewhere? Joy unspeakable. Here it is, the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not easy. Let's meditate on these things and let our mind be what is in the Lord. So far, may He set His blessing on His word among us this evening. Let us now pray together. And our prayer, O Lord, is that you would grant that your word would fall clearly upon each of our ears and our hearts, that it will not be anything of man that remains with us, but we will go on from here refreshed in confidence in you. And we will see how this determines the way that we are to look on all things in life and grant us understanding of these things as each day goes by. May we hold true to you and stand fast in you. We pray these things, Lord, that you will have the honor through our lives. Pray these things, seeking forgiveness where we have fallen aside, where we have sinned against you. And ask these things for your glory, and all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Closing praise today is Psalm 4. Psalm 4 on page 4. As we start at verse 3. From verse 3 to the end of the psalm. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call and my request make known. And let's sing with understanding these verses 3 to 8, Psalm 4, standing to sing.
Hear so many.
the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.